Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We haven't been saved to follow the Lord for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, but if he tarries for 50 years, you might be ready for him now. I said this in the beginning of the Bible study. You might be ready for him now if he returns, but are you going to be ready if he delays? If it's a while before he comes back?
We wish the Lord would return for us tomorrow, but it might be much, much longer than that. If we've committed our lives to Christ, are we in it for the long haul? Will we keep our eyes on our Savior and not get distracted by the desires of the world? May we wait, however long it may be, abiding consistently with the one true God who loves us so. With Matthew 24, 3-14, Part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
People will say, well, I'm glad you found religion because you needed it. Did you get the slam there? I don't need it, but you need it because you're weak. And in reality, I'm weaker than they know. It's not that Christianity is a crutch, it's a stretcher that you have to lay down on and get carried on by God. But the thing is, everybody's in need of it. And there will always be those who persecute us. There will always be those that come against us. But didn't Jesus say, rejoice when you are persecuted and when they hate you for my sake? Every once in a while, I'll have somebody, a student from one of the campuses, colleges, U of A or Pima, or they'll come up and they'll say, I'm really getting persecuted in my class. What should I do? They kind of want me to arm them. Give me something to say so I can get them back. And I say, well, rejoice. That's what Jesus said. Rejoice. When the professor makes you look like an idiot in front of your peers, rejoice. You have an opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. When will you have that opportunity again? Now, some of you are persecuted at work. Maybe you don't get the job promotion because you're a Christian. Rejoice. You say, how can I rejoice? They're making more money than me now. How can I rejoice? Because what really matters is that relationship with Christ that will take you off into eternity. And it's not just that there's persecution in the last days where they killed James with the sword, first of the disciples to be killed. He was arrested and killed. And in the last days, they're killing people. ISIS took right in front of everybody. What was it, 20 Christians, the last group? Put them down on their knees in front of them and cut their throats. I was asked last night about Cecil the Lion for the very first time. I'd seen it and it happening, and I'd seen the pictures now of these big game hunters with their trophies. And I'm surprised that I wasn't asked about it, but somebody asked me, what do you think of Cecil the Lion? Well, first of all, I think it's really a tragedy when you take a lion that is preserved and used to being around people and you shoot it. To me, it's kind of like going to a petting zoo and shooting one of those animals and then taking your picture by it. If it was a real wild lion, I would feel different about that. I don't know if that surprises you or not, but it's something, and I do hunt, and it's something called fair chase. There's just something about basically a pet lion getting shot. However, there's so many atrocities that happen in the world every day. You know, Jimmy Kimmel comes out, he always cries about the lion. Well, what about children that are being killed? What about women that are being killed? What about in Tucson alone, 300 people are murdered a year in Tucson? That doesn't make the news. What about the atrocities in history? What about the atrocity of the unborn? What about all of these things that are happening that are out there? So these are going to happen, and you and I are going to be treated badly because of our stand. He says, don't be surprised about that. Verse 9 again, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's happening in our day. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Now, I see these two things connected. I think what Jesus is saying is because there's tribulation and people hate them and Christians are being murdered, that there's some who are offended and there's some who begin to betray Christ and betray each other. Think about Christians in Muslim communities. This is happening all over the Middle East. There have been Christian communities for almost 2,000 years in places like Egypt. There was an early Egyptian Christian community that is under great persecution today. And listen, Christians are betraying Christians in Egypt. Christians are betraying Christians in Syria today and in Iraq today. The very thing Jesus said was going to happen is part of what's happening. Some will be offended and some will betray each other and will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There's a lot of false prophets, and there's been a lot over the years. It's not that, again, the only false prophets come near the end of time. There's a lot of them. And a false prophet doesn't take the Bible to determine what they believe, but like Joseph Smith, who found a tablet, a golden tablet, and then wrote the Book of Mormon from the golden tablet, and it says something different than what the Bible says. That's how we know he's a false prophet. He might be a prophet, but he's a false prophet because he doesn't teach what the Bible says. And Galatians says, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. Don't believe them if they come teaching you something different. Others who receive visions from God. Ellen White received visions from God. She got what she got, not from the scriptures, but from visions that were given to her. And when they are different than what the Bible says, then we're not to believe them. But here's the thing about false prophets. They will deceive many. There are millions that follow these false prophets. And somehow we think, well, because they deceive many, because there's millions that follow them, then they really must be Christians. They're not. False prophets will deceive many. It's just one more of the signs that fall into those birth pains. Then he says in verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The morals of the last day will take its toll on Christians. And the love of Christians, because of the world, will end up growing cold. Put a marker in your Bible here in Matthew 24 and turn with me ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just go right in your Bible. You'll go past Luke and Acts and Corinthians and Romans, and you'll finally get to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Then you'll get to 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. You want to know what's going to look like in the last days? Here it says, but know this. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this. Did I say something wrong? That's on a regular basis, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. That's what I meant to say. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm reading, all right? But know this, that in last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous there means difficult. But in last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people turn away. John told us that to love this world and to love God is to be an adulterer to God. And that people were going to be affected by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And going back to what Jesus says there in verse 12 in Matthew 24, and that is that because of lawlessness, because these things increase, the love of many wax cold. Now, I wish I could tell you that the love of many waxing cold were non-Christians. But I don't believe that. There's a passage that says, in the last days, there will be a great falling away. And some people go to the Greek and they say, well, this great falling away is the rapture of the church. I wish I could say that it was the rapture of the church, because the fact that there's going to be a lot of people who walk with Jesus who are going to fall away, I don't want that. But when I study it, it just doesn't fit. The love of many are going to wax cold. And there are going to be a lot of Christians that are drawn into the world. A lot of Christians that begin to change how they feel and believe about God, and their love waxes cold. That's an interesting statement. In order for wax to melt, it's got to have a wick, and it's got to be lit. When you are the light of the world, the heat from that causes the love that you have for Christ to be strong. But when that light is blown out and you are no longer living for Him, effectively shining for Him, then your love waxes cold. My wife had something to show me here recently. She had put out a little, kind of like a strange candle. I didn't know that it was a candle when I saw it. She says, "Did you see that I put by the front door?" And I walked out and I saw the lights. It's kind of dark in the room. And I looked and I saw the lights coming out of the side. And I didn't know what it was. And so I picked up the top off of it. Well, I didn't know that it was a candle not being heated up by a fire, but the light underneath it melted the wax so that the wax would fill the room with the fragrance. You ladies like things like that. Does that candle smell good to you? Oh, yeah, it smells great to me. Just keep burning them. So I picked it up, thinking, not knowing what it was, and it was hot. So I dropped it. And the wax went everywhere. It went all over my hands. I was like, and I ran into the kitchen and tried to wash the wax off, but I watched it wax cold even on my hand because it was hot and clear when it hit me, and then it just cooled down. That's what he's saying. The love of many will wax cold. Are you on fire for Jesus? Are you deeply in love with Him? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, a love for this world, and because lawlessness abounds, and the way that world treats Christians is going to cause the love of many to wax cold. The last thing that we want is that would be you or me, that we would somehow be in love enough with this world that it would be our love that would wax cold. Back to verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Verse 13, hard verse, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There are going to be those that their love's waxing cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That verse gives some people a problem. Their theology has trouble there. I heard one guy, and I like this guy. He's normally, he handles the Bible really well. But when he got to this verse, he said, "Let me tell you what this verse means. Don't get all upset about this verse. All this verse is saying is that if you're a Christian, you're going to make it to the end." But that's a poor way to handle the Word of God. If your theology creates a problem with the passage, for you to flip the passage around to make it fit is a problem. That's not what it says. It says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." That means that you have to run the race to the end. And if you don't run the race to the end, then you won't be saved. Because we haven't been saved to follow the Lord for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. But if He tarries for 50 years, you might be ready for Him now. I said this in the beginning of the Bible study. You might be ready for Him now if He returns. But are you going to be ready if He delays? If it's a while before He comes back? And the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. He wants people to be saved. That's why He would wait. But if He does, are you going to run to the end? Are you going to run to the end even if the world has things that are enticing? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Will you be willing to stand fast and firm and say, "Lord, I'm going to run to the end. No matter what people think about me and no matter what they do, I want to run to the end." And I'm glad that He says this, because right after telling us that the love of some is going to wax cold, He says, "But those who endure the end will be saved." We've all seen people who have become Christians and then fallen away. One of those is B.J. Thomas, right? Guy who sings, "Raindrops keep falling on my head, and my feet are too big for my bed. I got something to say to the sun," right? Well, he gave his life to the Lord, and he put out a Christian album. And I had the 8-track. That's how long ago it happened. And there was one particular song that I absolutely loved. The song said this: "One day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake to find that I'm not homesick anymore, because I'll be home. I'll be home where I belong." But B.J. Thomas stopped following the Lord. He went back into the world, and you know what he said? "I just want my fans back." When we think of B.J. Thomas, B.J. Thomas is one of those like Barry Manilow. Everybody makes fun of him, right? It's like B.J. Thomas or Barry Manilow or, you know, whoever else we might think is kind of a, you know, a little bit of a nightclubby, hey, yeah, you know, kind of a person. But B.J. Thomas was very popular. Mock him if you want to, but if you're over a certain age, you can sing the lyrics, all of it, to "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head," right? By the way, if you're that age, you could probably sing some Barry Manilow songs too. At the Copacabana, hottest spot north of Havana, right? At the Copa, they fell in love. All right, so that's pretty bad right there. I'll tell you that's what that is. If you'd ever thought that I'd be singing Barry Manilow from the pulpit, I don't know about that. But B.J. Thomas said, I just want my fans back. He had been packing out arenas, and all of a sudden there was just a handful of people coming. He wasn't making the money from the albums anymore, and so he went back in the world. Another one is Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan in the late 60s gave his life to Christ, and he switched his songs. And Bob Dylan, I don't know whether Bob Dylan would be able to win American Idol or not. Right? You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And we go, I don't know. I don't know if he'd win or not, but he was a great songwriter. Adele just covered one of his songs, and it's great. I mean, he's a great songwriter, but he left. He went back into the world. I don't know all the reasons why he left and he went back into the world, but I'm telling you, if people like B.J. Thomas and like Bob Dylan will walk with Christ for a while and then will go back into their old lifestyles, then that ought to stand as a warning to us that what Jesus here says is true. The love of many will wax cold, and there will be a great falling away, and he who endures to the end will be saved. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, run the race that God has given you with endurance, putting your eyes upon Jesus. Run until the end. It's not easy to run a marathon. You and I aren't in a sprint. Now, I don't know whether it's easy to run a sprint or not, but I can tell you, if you're in shape, it's easy to run a sprint. If you're not in shape, you pass out after 25 yards or so. You just fall down on the ground and you give up. But if you're in shape, you can run it. You can give everything you've got for 10 seconds. Of course, most of you won't run it in 10, but for 15 seconds or 30 seconds. You can give everything you've got for that long to make it through that short race. But running a marathon? What does the average person run a marathon in? What's it got to be, 6 or 7 hours? I think the fastest people are 5 hours, right? 4 hours? Some of you guys know. I don't know. So whatever it is, it takes a long time. You just got to plod along. You just got to keep going. You got to say, I'm in this for the long haul. And if Jesus doesn't come back for 50 years, I'm going to still be serving him. I'm going to still be living for him. I'll have a cane, and I'll be limped over, and I'll be serving Jesus. But you're still shining for Christ and still living for him and still have a fire that is burning brightly for him. Finally, he gives us verse 14, and I think that this puts everything else in this passage all the way back to verse 3 in context. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The only thing that he tells us will happen at the end is that the gospel will be preached to all nations around the world. Here we are in a nation that is as far away from the Mount of Olives as you can get, in a nation that is only 200 years old, and this was said 2,000 years ago, and we are preaching the gospel here today. And there are people taking the gospel around the world. I can't remember his name now. Jimmy Swaggart. Had a TV program a while back. You remember Jimmy Swaggart ended up being really falling into sin. And I think he's still preaching today. I think he still has a church today. But he had a television program and he had a map behind him. And you guys remember that? And he had pins all over the map. And the pins all over the map were where his radio program was being played. And Jimmy Swaggart said that God told him that he was going to be the person to preach the gospel all around the world. He read this verse, and he found himself in it, and he said, I'm it. I'm the one who's going to preach the gospel everywhere, and if you guys give to my ministry, then you're going to be a part of preaching the gospel around the world because I'm called by God to do it. Well, Jimmy Swaggart wasn't that guy. I don't know how many nations his radio program is on, but probably not that many. But I'm going to tell you who is that guy. Me. Now wait before you judge me. And you. And hundreds of thousands and even millions of other Christians that are alive today that are peppered or salted throughout the entire world. That I would say you cannot go a place where the gospel isn't being preached, that it is preached all around the world. If you want to know one of the signs of the times for the end, we talk about knowledge increasing being a sign for the time. We talk about the Jews back in the land of Israel as being a sign for the times. The gospel being preached around the world is also a sign of the time of the ends. And never has the gospel been preached around the world as it is today. And even in countries where you are killed for your faith, there the gospel is thriving. People are coming to Christ. Because when there's that pressure, it seems that God does that work. And so, if I can, let me just sum up this entire passage here. Jesus is saying there's going to be a lot of difficult things that are going to happen. Pestilences, famines, earthquakes, persecutions, difficulties, even people who are Christians turning away from God. But you who endure to the end will be saved. And if I don't come back soon, then you keep it up. That's what he's saying. It's interesting that you never hear that message. He's saying, be ready for me a little bit later on. You don't know when I'm coming back. I'm going to come back at a time that you don't know. And in fact, the Bible says he's going to come back at a time when people are marrying and giving in marriage. And he's going to come back at a time when people don't expect them. That's why I believe it's not going to happen during one of these peaks, during one of the contractions. I think it's going to happen in between. Because people are going to be like, oh, no, it's not. You know, when we think of Jesus coming back, we think of helicopters and black smoke and a lot of apocalyptical stuff that's going on and people starving to death and all of these bad things. But Jesus says it's at a time of peace and safety. It may be right after a peace treaty is signed, maybe even in the Middle East, maybe even somebody working something out between the Palestinians and the Jews, finally getting that thing solved. And we go, wow, we can expect world peace now. By the way, which one of us wouldn't want world peace, right? Everybody here, wouldn't we just love if all the dictators just got run out? All the people wanting power, all the warlords and all the people that just want to make a name for themselves and gain power and prestige at the expense of other people were just gone. And all of a sudden there was peace. Well, it'll happen one day. It'll be when Jesus comes back. We want to see those days. We'd love to see it now, but it's not going to happen. Not right now. Until he comes back and establishes his kingdom, it won't happen. So we just need to be faithful to shine as lights because what you do for him matters. And there are people that need to come to Christ. And if Peter is right in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says that God's not slack concerning his promises, but he desires that all people would be saved and all people would come to repentance, then that means we got to do our job. We hasten the coming of the Lord by preaching the gospel. Let's live for Christ in front of our friends, our families, and our acquaintances. Let's make a difference, and let's be ready for him. If he comes back next week, we'll be ready. And if he didn't come back for 50 years, we're ready to live our lives for Christ and be effective and endure until he comes back again. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this passage. We are encouraged by it. We thank you that you tell us what the world is going to be like, and it really is. You said this 2,000 years ago, and we look at history, it's exactly what you said it was going to be. But Lord, we don't lose heart. We want to be faithful. We realize that the love of many will wax cold. We don't want to lose heart there either. We just want to be of those that endure. Endure to the end, seeing the work that you are going to do. And Lord, I pray for those that are here in this room. I pray that not only would they shine for you, not only would they take care of any sin in their lives and be ready for you if the sky parts today and you come through in all of your glory, that they would be ready for you. But also, Lord, if you tarry, then we're ready to do the work you've called us to do, to stand fast and to not be seduced by the things of this world, but to love you and to live for you. That the love that we have wouldn't wax cold, but we would stand strong. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive,
Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.